Boy, that is my favorite scene in that movie. I was timid to go see it. I watched the Passion of Christ alone at home because I knew what it would do to me. I knew about the crucifixion through my studies in college, and I'd heard that it was graphic and that it was true to what a crucifixion would be. So I watched it at home alone. I had heard about a lot of the other parts, but no one told me about that part. And the movie opens with that in such a mighty, powerful scene. Romans 16, verse 20 says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." What a great day that will be. Amen. To be able to see that for real. When we will battle no more, there'll be no more suffering. Sin will no longer be an option. We won't see people torn up by its destructive ways. We will be tempted no more. When our enemy's defeat has run its full course and God crushes him, all those times he's accused us, all those times when he has abused us, all of his attacks, all of his antics, all of his lies, and deception will be no more. The God of peace will soon crush Satan. Soon. Expect it. Paul did 2,000 years ago when he penned those words to the Christians in Rome. He used the word soon. The God of peace will soon crush Satan. And I love that language. It just doesn't seem to fit together, but I love it. You guys notice that? The God of peace. It's so soft and comforting and will soon crush Satan. And it's just like, what? What? But it's 100% accurate to use those words together. The God of peace will soon crush Satan. Crushed under our feet. We are included in this. I'm so glad I get to be included in that. Of all the junk I've seen Satan involved in around my life and your lives and the world around us, that God would include us. He will crush Satan under our feet. I'm glad I'm on the winning team. Amen. I'm glad that I'm promised the victory in Christ. No matter what it may seem like now, no matter what it may look like today in our world, this is the final outcome. And this enmity between Satan and humans, it's since the beginning. It's since the curse in the garden after Adam and Eve sinned. And God is pronouncing judgment. He says to the serpent, the devil that tempted Eve, he says, "The Lord said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" This is the verse that was captured visually in that opening scene of the Passion of Christ. Now, there's no record of Jesus stomping the head of a snake in the Garden of Gethsemane, but I love that they placed this image in that of Jesus. Did I? What happened? Was I on before that? Well, my mute was off, or my mute was on. So where did we lose? There's no record of Jesus stomping the head of the serpent? Okay, there we go. So there is no record of Jesus stomping the head of the serpent in the Garden of Gethsemane, but I do love that they include that image in this movie. At the height of Jesus' stress over the crucifixion, that we're reminded that the promise of Satan's crushing was from the very beginning, from Genesis chapter 3, the prophecy that God would crush Satan, that what we read there in the English Standard Version, that his heel would bruise his head. In the NIV, that word is used, crush his head. And it connects to the Romans 16 verse a little better, the one we read earlier, that the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath our feet. That promise started in Genesis 3, that God said there would be enmity, there would be hostility, there would be animosity between the serpent and the woman's offspring. And we see that from this point forward, do we not? Adam and Eve have two boys. We talked about Cain and Abel just recently. Satan influences Cain so that he kills his brother Abel, and then he is banished. And so Adam and Eve lose their first two sons, one to a murder and the other to expulsion. And so even between these first two offspring, we see Satan's influence bringing division and destruction. But Adam and Eve have other children, and God's plan for them to fill the earth continues forward. Satan didn't stop God's plan. Years later, we see that all of the world has embraced Satan's influence, and that we're told in Genesis chapter 6 that the world was filled with wickedness, and that every inclination of the thoughts of mankind was evil all the time. That's strong language. Has Satan won? Is Satan about to gain victory? Full influence over all humans to turn them against God and his ways. But we see there's one who is righteous, Noah. And he is instructed by God to build an ark. And so Noah is faithful and he is obedient. And as God instructs him to take him and his family and two of every creature and some extra ones for other purposes onto the ark, he is faithful. And he boards the ark and God seals it up, and then he sends a worldwide flood to wash away all of the wickedness and the evil. And Peter tells us that it is through the water that Noah is saved, by the washing of the wickedness off the earth. And that water symbolizes baptism for us. Satan, much like Wile E. Coyote back in the old Roadrunner cartoons, he returns to the drawing board once again. Generations pass and we see the earth filling again through Noah and his family. And we move through the book of Genesis and we see God come to a man named Abram, who we know later as Abraham. And God gives him both a blessing and a covenant, both that are ultimately talking about Christ. Christ, the one prophesied about in Genesis chapter 3 that would crush the head of the serpent. That Christ would come from Abraham's line. And he would bless many people. And those people who follow Christ would be a numerous offspring. Christ, the serpent's future head crusher. But there was a major problem with this promise. Apparently the man who God chose, he and his wife were barren and they could not have children. And you can hear the faint chuckles of Satan in the background, feeling as if he had been successful again. How can God succeed at bringing a whole nation, a numerous offspring, so much that they would outnumber the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore, if this old man and old woman couldn't even have one child? But God intervenes, and they're blessed with the miracle birth of their son Isaac. And Satan, who had a taste of victory, now gets to watch as God's plans continue to advance. Isaac grows up and marries Rebekah, and they are also barren. A grin appears once again on Satan's face, but God intervenes yet again, frustrating the premature celebration of our enemy by continuing the line. Isaac has Esau and Jacob. Esau, the firstborn, loses his blessing and the birthright of the firstborn to his deceptive and conniving younger brother, Jacob. Satan's influence once again finds its way into God's plan, but God's plan still advances nonetheless. God takes it and runs with it. God continues through the line of Jacob, the deceiver. In spite of his deception and sin, God turns the tables and wins Jacob's faith and respect, and Satan's celebration is once again silenced. Jacob's family then has to move to Egypt to survive a famine. Years pass, and the Jews then become slaves to the powerful Egyptians, as Satan finally won now. They're not living in the land that God had promised them, and they're slaves of a pagan civilization. But no, God raises up Moses, and they are led to freedom. God eventually uses Joshua to lead his people back into the land that God had promised them, and Satan's hopes fall yet again. And he continues to nip at the heels of Eve's offspring. Out of the 12 tribes of Israel, God chooses the tribe of Judah to carry the line of the Messiah. We follow this line through Jesse to the young shepherd David that God anoints as king. But God allows Satan's influence to affect the current king, Saul, so that he is visited. A harmful spirit comes upon Saul that God allows. And so he threatens and tries to take David's life numerous times. Saul pursues David, and David avoids death again and again. In Revelation chapter 12, we see this picture of history in an apostolic vision. Apocalyptic vision. There we go. Apostolic. I get those words confused. Apocalyptic version. Vision. We read in chapter 12 of Revelation, and a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. See, this is not a vision of the future. This is a vision of the history of God's people. The dragon tries to prevent the birth of Jesus, as we have just reviewed through just a handful of stories in the Old Testament. He tries to prevent the birth of the one who was prophesied that would crush his head. But time and time again, he continues to be unsuccessful. Satan gains influence over David's life as we continue through this history. And the integrity of Jesus' line is once again tarnished as David gives in to sin through the story of David and Bathsheba. Not just a sin, but multiple sins. But God continues the line. David repents, and God works amidst Satan's activities. God has Solomon. We talked about Solomon a little bit last week. I'll get to why we have a little bit of a curve in the road today. Solomon starts off good. He prays and asks for wisdom. But he then is also influenced by Satan as the years go by and the nation is divided on account of his sin. The nation of Israel now divided into a north and south. Satan's influence continues in both divisions as they both struggle with kings who openly let immorality and sin into God's nation. Pagan worship and pagan gods even fill the temple. This happens until both the north and the south at 2 separate times are conquered, and both end up being taken into exile. Hope for the Jewish people, much less hope for the Messiah, seems dim. And the dragon celebrates as he believes that God's plan for a Messiah, the head crusher, has been destroyed. The Israelites are scattered and abused. Under the Persian king Xerxes, we see Haman rise to gain influence over the king. And the serpent from the garden prompts and stirs Haman. And he passes an edict to kill all of the Jews. Will Satan find victory yet? Will the line of David, the line that was going to bring the Messiah, be destroyed? Hope has dwindled to a mere flicker of light. But God raises up a beautiful woman, Esther. And God once again protects his people, preserving the nation and the line that was to bring the Messiah through her. Even up to the birth of Jesus, Satan was crouching before this nation that is pregnant with the promise of the Messiah. The dragon seeks to destroy the one who is predicted to crush him. Through lies and deception, familiar trademarks of Satan's influence, King Herod is influenced, and he seeks to kill Jesus just after his birth. Once he found out that Jesus was born king of the Jews, he was born in Bethlehem, the king sends orders to kill all male children that were in the vicinity that were 2 years old and under. But Joseph and Mary were sent to Egypt by angelic instructions prior to this massacre to seek refuge. And so the promised Messiah is preserved. Effort after effort has been made by Satan to influence mankind away from God, away from God's plan. Satan unsuccessfully tried to prevent the coming of Christ. As this vision of history states in verse 5, she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with the rod of iron. Let's write this down. Satan will never have the power to stop God's plan. Satan will never have the power to stop God's plans. Some of you might be thinking, I'm a little confused. Didn't we just start a totally different series last week? A 7-week series on the book of Proverbs? Well, this doesn't seem to be Proverbs. You are correct. This year I've moved a couple audibles, and I hope it's not been confusing to you. A good portion of this year was laid out, but things have happened that have called for some changes from time to time. This series was planned later in the year. But in the midst of some things going on right now and the wiggle room provided through the schedule this season, I thought it would be good to bring this series here. Because it seems that lately, what normally is unseen spiritual warfare around us has become very visible. Last Sunday evening, we had a group from the church go see The Sound of Freedom. I tell you, that was a very good movie. I was skeptical going in. I thought it would just kind of take control of my emotions, and I'd just spend 2 hours there wanting to punch somebody, and I spent the first 20 minutes or so wanting to punch somebody, but it was a movie, and it told a story that needs to be told, and it did so tastefully, and I would highly recommend it. Around that movie, we've seen all sorts of pushback. I don't think the movie theaters, they like to make money, and they don't really care how they do it, so I don't think it's there, but you have seen some vigilante things happen, some weird things happen. Some of them could just be just normal things. Our theater was warm. I don't think that was persecution because we were watching a Christian film. Sometimes the theater's just a little stuffy. But there have been a lot of things around that movie, a lot of pushback. Things happening in movie theaters, pushback in the media. Last week I received a text from someone in our church asking that if I could inform or if they could be informed, at least in their classroom, about the August vote. Well, I reviewed what I'm allowed to say from the pulpit. And to remain in compliance with the laws of our land, I am allowed to bring awareness about issues. I am allowed to do that. I'm actually allowed to support or oppose legislation. I didn't realize I had that much freedom. And I can do so based on our beliefs found in the Bible. The one thing I'm not allowed to do from the pulpit is I'm not allowed to endorse a candidate from the pulpit. our church is not allowed to give money to a candidate. But I am allowed to speak about politics. I am allowed to educate about political issues. So after this text and this vote coming up, we have a sheet out there. Actually, it's a whole little newsletter from Right to Life, an organization that desires to protect the innocent lives of unborn children. And so this does give a good overview of what's going on. The vote in August is to increase the majority vote from 51% to 60%. That is what it is. I'm educating. That's been introduced because in November there is a bill on the ballot that would involve abortion. And so that makes it an issue that involves our beliefs coming from God's word. I am 100% against killing an unborn human. I'm also concerned about changing majority vote because it will affect votes from here forward, not just this particular one. So I encourage you to pray. I encourage you to be involved, but most importantly, to pray about God's guidance on this vote. It is very important that we protect the lives of innocent people, innocent unborn children. It is also important that we don't shoot ourselves in the foot moving forward. Once again, we see the normally unseen spiritual war that we're a part of. We see issues like this popping up on ballot after ballot, attacking the morals and principles found in God's word. Obviously, Satan's activity in our world around us. This past week, my attention was drawn to some news, a news report that I thought was, I had no idea what I was reading. I was shocked that 4,500 people, I mean, that's the round number. I don't know the exact number. 4,500 people were baptized in California a couple weeks ago. Did you guys know about this? Let me hear about this. Go look it up. Greg Lowry, and Kurt and I were fans before he was popular. 20 years ago, I was listening to Greg Lowry sermons. Before I came here, he was a guy I would pull up on the internet and listen to. He was involved in that movie, The Jesus Revolution. Remember that one coming out that was in the cinemas lately? Well, that was the story of Harvest Church in California. And so they went to the place, the beach where that happened, where Greg Lowry was baptized himself. And just a couple weeks ago, the second weekend in July, 4,500 Californians were baptized. The largest American baptism service that I think to date, from my understanding. What was interesting, what was super interesting was as I went, because I remember seeing something about this and I went to research it. And when I went to find out about this 4,500 person baptism that I thought was in July, I read about a baptism service at that same exact beach that was 4,100 people in May. And I thought, what? What these are, that's very different. These can't be the same story, and they weren't. In May, a group of about 250 churches, not including Harvest, they went to that same beach, also connected to the movie, I believe. And they saw 4,100 Californians baptized. Californians. Baptized into Christ. If you would have told me in March that I would see a major revival in California, I would have laughed in your face. Because California has been very vocal about anti-kingdom topics in an increased volume lately, at least what we hear on the east side of the United States. But we're here in July, and over 8,600 Californians were baptized into Christ in the last few months. What? We go back to February, in the Asbury College Revival, or as they like to call it, the Asbury Outpouring. Go back to January and the country joining together in prayer over Damar Hamlin. And we see these things. And we're seeing this spiritual war visibly, more visibly than I can remember the spiritual war being in my lifetime. Maybe I don't have a great memory, but this year in particular, we see evil not even trying to masquerade as light. Just evil flaunting evil. I don't remember it being that way. I remember it trying to be sneaky. It's not sneaky at all. Corrupt big businesses hand in hand with political agendas moving things forward that are anti-kingdom, that are against God's morals and his principles, out in the light of plain day with no reservation. News and media aren't reporting stories any longer. They're simply pushing agendas of the enemy. I don't think that makes me a conspiracy theorist to say those things, because when it's happening right in front of your face, it's not a theory any longer. We see the resistance of good and righteous things. This movie that we went to see last week, The Sound of Freedom, it is about putting an end to child sex trafficking and sex slavery of children. And that should never be considered a right or a left thing. It should always be viewed as an awful thing, no matter what side of the political aisle you are on. But even this movie has become a point of controversy. And it's being moved forward. They're saying that this is a conspiracy theory from the right, and that their facts aren't all together, and it's not all true, and it's not all right. Listen to the news and how they've handled this movie and how they've pushed back against it. The normally unseen spiritual war around us has been very visible. We see the enemy, but we also see God's people rising up. We see the gospel touching hearts. Christians are taking the big screen in a mighty way. Not only did we have the Jesus Revolution movie that's obviously touched hearts, thousands of hearts in California, and The Sound of Freedom, we sat and watched previews of movies coming out, preview after preview after preview of other movies that were moving the kingdom principles forward and putting them into theaters for the public to see. And all of this is happening right now, and we get to see it with our own eyes. And I believe it's very important that we all see that all of this going on around us, and that we're reminded that ever since Genesis 3, verse 15, that there has been enmity between humans and Satan's forces, and that Satan has always been active in opposing God's plan all throughout history. And I wanted to remind you this morning, in the midst of all this that we see, that Satan will never have the power to stop God's plans. Amen? So when we hear about this pushback, when we experience it with our peers, neighbors, coworkers, even family, that we will be reassured that this is nothing new. Satan has always been trying to affect God's plans. And time after time after time, he's frustrated because he can't stop God's plans. He can't stop God's people. And I think we need to be reminded of that. As we return to Revelation chapter 12, she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule over the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. Now, we're not going to do a big study of Revelation. We did that a year ago. But the idea here now, as we see this woman, it represents all of God's people over all time. And so up to this point, it was God's church, or God's kingdom, the nation of Israel. But after Jesus is born, then she represents us. And as Jesus goes and ascends into heaven and sits at God's right hand, then Satan pursues us. But we will be protected. We're assured of that. Let's write that down. Though we will see and experience persecution, we are cared for and protected by God. Though we will see and experience persecution, we are cared for and protected by God. I'm just going to continue reading that because it's a beautiful picture that John gets to see. He says, now a war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan. There's no mistake who the dragon represents here. And John uses the Hebrew word and the Greek word. The Greek word, the devil, diablos, and the Hebrew word, Satan, ha-satan. Both of them mean the accuser. And then on top of that, he adds the description, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now, next week, we'll be talking about the origin and the person of Satan. We'll talk more about his fall then. So we'll just continue reading here. Verse 10, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them night and day before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they have loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And the God of peace will, what? Soon? Don't leave out that word. Soon crush Satan. He knew that his time was short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who was us, who had given birth to the male child, but the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to a place where she would be nourished for a time and a times and a half a time. The serpent poured water out like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. We will be protected, church. We will be cared for. We will see persecution. We will be pursued. We will be attacked. But let me remind you, in the midst of this spiritual war, we will be cared for. We will be protected. We will be nourished. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Satan couldn't stop the coming of Christ, and so now he relentlessly pursues and attacks the church. We should not be surprised by this. He tries to prevent the spreading of the gospel, but let me remind you that Satan will never have the power to stop God's plans. Church, let me remind you that you will see times when it looks like Satan has the upper hand. You will see times when it looks like Satan has the upper hand. He has already been defeated. He has already been defeated. That's the picture we saw in Revelation 12. We read this in Colossians chapter 2. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made him alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses by canceling the debt, the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. When we're baptized in Christ, Satan's authority over us was gone, done away with. He was defeated. All of his powers were defeated at the cross. And even though we still live in a world that has satanic influence, Satan's presence, he's even called prince of this world. Church, let me remind you, you who are baptized into Christ, you are part of the victory. He has already been defeated in the cross. So write this down. In the midst of darkness, we are seeing the kingdom advance in mighty ways. As I mentioned earlier, the nation united in prayer this past January, the Asbury outpouring in February, 86,000 Californians baptized in the last few months. And this is in the face of the darkness that is all around us, the political forces, the big businesses that oppose godly principles, a nation celebrating choices and lifestyles that go completely against God's morals, teachings, and intent for humans. Don't hang your head, church. Don't hang your head because you see the darkness of this spiritual war in ways that we have not seen visible in our lifetimes. Know that God is victorious. Know that Satan has been defeated. Keep your eyes open to see how God's kingdom is advancing, that we may experience persecution, but God will care and protect us. Let me remind you that our battle is not against people. Paul writes in Ephesians, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." It's not the people, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces. It is a spiritual war. We have an enemy, and it may look like people, but the enemy is Satan. The enemy's defeated. The enemy has a future that is determined and set in stone. Those people who stand against us, they haven't come to their final resting place yet. We have to keep that in mind, because it gets personal when you're dealing with people who have been influenced by Satan. And it's really tough to separate that. But church, I believe we need to make sure that we do a good job with that, because those people can turn. I mean, 86 Californians, you know? The people standing in front of you that look like the enemy, they are influenced by the enemy. It doesn't mean that they are the enemy. Are you hearing me? That's scripture. And so there are things that we need to be involved in. I want to hit these real quick, because we look at this and we see the spiritual war around us, or spiritual war around us. And I think we would ask, what can we do? We wrestle against dark powers, against authorities in the spiritual realm. Let's write this down. Though people are involved, we ultimately wrestle with Satan and his forces of evil. That's truth. Though people are involved, we ultimately wrestle with Satan and his forces of evil. And he's been defeated. We're on the winning team. It will be difficult at times, but we must always stand and speak out in a way that's not going to keep others from Christ. We have a responsibility to do that, church. We have a responsibility to stand. We have a responsibility to speak, but we have a responsibility to do it in love and compassion as well. We wrestle against Satan and his powers, but if there's a chance to impact the lives of other people who are separate from God, we need to take advantage of every opportunity we can to win them over, as Jude says, to snatch them out of the fires of hell. The gospel can free them from that empty life and that empty way of thinking. We know that to be true. That is the power of the gospel of Jesus. So what can we do? Peter says, be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Before we move on, let's just leave that out there, Judah. I don't know. Have you ever seen a video of a lion hunting? No, yeah. Waylon, he's like, yeah. It's rough, isn't it? It's tough to sit through. It gets gruesome hunting a zebra, and they just grab it. There's no mercy. There's no consideration for their future dinner. You don't see a lion walking up to a zebra and saying, hey, kind of famished, kind of hungry. You look kind of tasty, so just, you know, it's nothing personal. It's just the circle of life, you know. So, you know, I want this to be as painless as possible. So, you know, I'm just going to give you a little anesthesia here, and we'll just both count backwards from 10. And once you're out cold, I'll start eating you. No, it's not the way it happens at all. They pounce them, and one lion has them while the others start eating him while he's alive. It's rough and it's gross, and that is the picture that Peter is painting for us. That is what the adversary looks like. A roaring lion seeking to devour. There's no mercy. The intent is to devour. So we must be clear-minded, and we must be wary. We must be watchful so that we're not caught off guard in this spiritual war, so that we can be active. We're not passive zebras, church. We are Christ's church, filled with the Holy Spirit, carrying the gospel of freedom. And so Peter continues, resist him. Here's what you can do. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Amen. Church, don't get down. Don't look at these things and get down. Don't shrink back. We're men and women of faith. So let's write this down just straight out of Scripture. Resist him. That's what you can do. What can I do with all this stuff going on? What can I do with corporations? What can I do with, you know, social media? What can I do with all the lies and all the lifestyles that are being pushed on us and all the riots and whatnot? It just goes on and on and on. What can I do? You can resist him. You can resist Satan in your life. That's what you can do. Firm in your faith. Sure, we're going to go through tough times. We're in a war. We shouldn't expect it to be easy. Our enemy prowls around like a lion seeking to devour. Our enemy is the great red dragon seeking to destroy, the accuser, the deceiver, the serpent from the garden that brought sin into this world. There will be suffering. There will be persecution. But we are to resist him. That's what you can do, church. You can resist him firm in faith. Christ will restore us. Christ will strengthen us. James gives us some great advice on this spiritual war. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So let's write this down once again, straight out of Scripture. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. What can I do in this spiritual war? Draw near to God. How regularly are you spending time in his word? How regularly are you spending time in prayer with him? How regularly are you spending time with him? Draw near to God. We're in a spiritual war. It's a big deal that we get serious about our faith. Keep ourselves spiritually clean. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, is what James says. We can't play in all of Satan's playgrounds and expect to make the kind of impact in this spiritual war that he wants us to make. We see it all around us. So what can we do? We can keep separated. We can keep separated from all of these sinful playgrounds around us. I'll move that to next week then. 1 John 3:7 through 10 says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." So let's write this down. In this spiritual war, make it clear whose side you are on. In this spiritual war, make it clear whose side you are on. And we'll save that last note for next week. Pray with me.